and a picture, a portrait of the citizens of the kingdom of God. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. Let me start just by saying this. Context is king. What do I mean by that? Well, to properly understand something, we need to hold it in the context of what it was spoken in. See, otherwise, if we take it out of the context, we can change the original meaning, and we can actually go long, long ways from what is being meant to be said. So as we look through Scripture, one of the questions we repeatedly want to ask ourselves is, what is the context of these words? In fact, maybe we should take a moment just to bow and pray and ask God, help us to understand your word and to know your word. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father God, we do bow. God, we thank you for life. We thank you for your care. God, we praise you for your kindness to a world that is not kind. God, we are the lawbreakers. We are the wayward. We are the ones who fail to listen and at times refuse to obey. God, we just read in your word last week, you've called us to judge righteously and rightly. God, we judge selfishly. God, our hearts wander. And if we're honest, God, our thoughts can be filled with darkness, lust, greed, envy, bitterness. Oh, God, help us. God, help us turn to you in repentance and in faith. God, we ask for the ability to hear your word and to know you. God, please give us grace to be doers of the word. God, save us from being hypocrites who know your word but do not do it. Father God, may your spirit be at work today. God, would you comfort? Would you convict? God, would you awaken? Would you draw our hearts near to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verses 7 and read down to verse 14. And this is what Jesus said. He said, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life eternal, and those who find it are few. And these are the words of our Lord. You know, we look at this text today. I don't know if, as you read this, at first glance, as you look at these verses, it looks like Jesus is talking about three different things. It looks like he's talking about prayer, and then he brings up the golden rule, and then he talks about salvation. So prayer, the golden rule, and salvation, looks like there's almost three different messages. And we could have broke this up into three pieces and stretched this out through two more Sundays. But then we have to ask the question, what is the context of these words? And what ties these things together? And what ties them together with what is coming before this text and what is coming after? Well, certainly Jesus is talking about prayer. But it is not just prayer in generic. There's much here that we could gain and learn about what the nature of prayer is. This idea of asking and seeking and knocking, it kind of gives us a characteristic about what prayer is about. It's a wonderful invitation because asking requires almost nothing. I could be in any position. I could know nothing. I could be nothing. I could have nothing. I could barely have breath on my lips, and maybe not even that. And I could ask. Seeking is a little more, isn't it? Because I could ask for room service and breakfast to be brought to me in bed. But I might have to seek it in order to get it. So asking, seeking, knocking. Knocking would imply that a door is shut. Not an open door. Why would you knock on an open door? So seemingly, in order to get where we are going or want to go, there's a need for this door to be open. And if there's one thing to take away from these first three words in this section, it's to know this. The English translation misses something that's very important, because the right understanding of these words is keep asking. It's saying not just ask, it's saying continue to ask. And it's not just saying seek. What it's saying is keep seeking. And it's not just saying, well, go up to the door and knock and see if anybody answers. It's saying, keep knocking. And then this, friends, we get an idea of what prayer is actually about. And we get a dawning idea that, wow, prayer might actually be work. Because you and I, we could learn persistence from my 4-year-old granddaughter. Any 4-year-old, really. Most 4-year-olds. When they want something, you will know it. And there will be no rest for you. In fact, if you happen to not have eye contact with them, they may even turn your face to them. And if you're looking at a screen, they'll move their face in front of it. They're persistent. They know what they want. And they will let you know what they want. And there will be no rest until they've been heard. There's a little bit of that nature of what prayer is, and beautiful that a 4-year-old can grasp that. So prayer, it's amazing. This need to ask and knock. Sometimes this text is misunderstood and misplaced. Can I tell you real quickly what this text is not saying? It's not saying God is inviting you to be the best version of you. God wants to bless you and bless you abundantly. He wants to fulfill your dreams. Context, context, context. God does want to bless us. God wants us to live an abundant life. But do you realize this prayer has been set in the context of other prayer? Jesus, just a few minutes ago, had given us this model of prayer in chapter 6. And the core, the most important, the most vital part of prayer was described in chapter 6 when Jesus says, pray like this, your will be done. And in this, we get an idea that this is what God is after when we are praying. We are going to God and we are saying, God, here's what I want. This is what I want. And you know what I really want? Or maybe I don't, but help me to want your will to be done. But what is it actually that Jesus is talking about asking for here? And seeking and knocking after. What is the context of this? We have to go backwards a little bit. And we go back to chapter 6. And we see Jesus has actually been talking about this, the section of verse, starting in verse 19 of chapter 6, all the way through. There's been a list of things, really commands, that Jesus has been saying, my followers, this is how they'll live. I could summarize them by saying, do not hoard. Do not heed multiple masters. Do not be harried. That is, do not be anxious. Do not judge harshly. And if you like alliteration, do not wholly give holy things to stubborn, unholy people. He's been telling us this. You know, we have a bad tendency to read through those things and go, yep, I got it. I got it. Check. I do that. We have a tendency to think, well, yeah, you know, do I hoard stuff? Do I heed multiple masters? Well, no. Am I anxious? Well, sometimes, but it's with reason. Do I judge harshly? Well, only because, you know, I believe this exhortation to pray comes in this context because if we really see ourselves as we are, we realize we are falling short. We are not that picture, that portrait of a citizen of the kingdom of God that God is painting here. And when we see that, we will ask God, God, help me. I will seek him. I will say, God, I want to. I need to. And I will pursue this. I will be knocking. I will say, God, make me into your child. Make me more like you. God, give me more love. Friends, we don't do these things. I'm embarrassed to say, in the course of a 10-minute conversation 2 weeks ago, I like missed the mark on 5 of these conversations, these points in one conversation. Oh my word. Do not hoard, do not have multiple masters, do not be anxious, do not judge. I blew it all in one conversation. Pastor Joe. Yeah, Pastor Joe. Friends, we need the grace of God. We need his help, his strength, his grace. We go on because the verse continues and it moves on to this verse that we kind of all know. Verse 12 says, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This has been called by many people, the golden rule. Have you heard that? This is the golden rule. You know what? I bet everybody knows this. And everybody would say, hey, that's a good rule. We should live like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you imagine a world like this where everybody does to others like they wish they would do? It would be amazing. It would be God's kingdom. So this is thrown right here, kind of in the middle of this. And we go, yeah, Okay, that's what I need to do. You know what our problem with this verse is? You know what my problem with this verse is? I have a problem with the abbots. I do. And I think you have a problem with yabbits this also. And so our yabbits get in the way. Do you have a problem with yabbits? Yeah. Some of you look confused. Let me explain. Let's see. Think about the last time you lost your temper. If you had to explain that situation, it probably goes something like this. Yeah, I should not have said those things. I shouldn't have thought those critical thoughts. But the way I was being accused was so unfair. Maybe something like this. Yeah, I know I should not covet what others have, but my situation is different from others. Maybe it's something like this. Yeah, I know I should not be playing so much time playing video games, but it's better than doing a lot of other things that are worse. Yeah, I know I should not have taken my sister or my brother's things without asking, but no one was around to ask. Yeah, I know I should not lie, but I did not want to hurt their feelings. Yeah, I should talk to my best friend about Jesus, but I'm afraid of what they will think. Do you have a problem with the yeah buts? Yeah, but I would do the right thing. I often do the right thing, but there are those rare occasions that I don't. You see, the golden rule, as internationally as it is known, and as well it is acclaimed, most people don't find fault in this part of the Bible. They say, yeah, that's great. But friends, let me ask you, do we do this? Do I treat people like I would like to be treated? Most of the time. The problem is, this is not a grade on a curve. This is a pass or fail. So I can't say, well, most of the time I treat people like the way I are, except when I'm irritated, except when I'm under a lot of pressure, except when they are irritating, except when I'm hangry, I haven't had enough to eat. You see, God is calling us to do this all the time. And I think when we see ourselves as we are, you know, we don't do this. It will draw our hearts to ask, to seek, to knock. God, let me treat others like I want to be treated when I am at my worst, when I am depleted, when I have all the reasons to say, well, I don't have to do this, when I'm right and they're wrong. God, give me grace to treat others as you treat them. We hear the golden rule, and we kind of think, well, I keep that most of the time. If there's one thing that we are good at, and the world is good at, it's self-justification. Look down to the next part of this, because it seems now again that the topic changes and turns, and almost so abruptly. But looking at the greater context, Jesus has been talking about how to follow God and what it means. He's laid out this model for us to wait, hey, you can come to me. You know, look up these verses for a second, this beautiful idea of what God is and who God is. See, we can go to him because he'll give us good things. We have a God we can trust because he is good. And he knows what we have as needs. Let me just say in this verse, in this talking about knock, asking, seeking, and knocking, the center point of these verses for these to make sense is that God is good. That's why we ask. That's why we should seek. That's why we should be knocking. Because God is good. But I think if we're honest, some of us have turned to God and we say, I have asked. I have sought. I have knocked. And after asking, after seeking, after knocking, all I have is a stone. Perhaps you're asking in your heart today, why did God give me a stone? I asked him for bread. You see, one of the most critical things about asking God is we must believe that God is good. God is good. God gives good things. But God, in his goodness, sometimes withholds good things. And because God is good, in his goodness, he sometimes gives us hard things. I mean, any of you who are parents, you know this. A parent does not give a child everything they ask. If you give a child everything they ask for, you are not a parent. You are not a good parent. You're probably a grandparent. But you see, it's very, very different. Because a good parent realizes, no, there's places I've got to cut the line off somewhere. You can't have what little Johnny or little Susie has down the road. Because it's in goodness we say no. It's because there's limitations. And if you have asked, and you have sought, and you have knocked, and God has not given, he has answered. And in his goodness, he has said no. But know that he is a good God. Know that he is good. I want to say that we tying that through the golden rule and then to verse 13, we have what seems to be, again, like I said, a change of topic. It's saying, enter by the narrow gate. And then Jesus gives this description of the narrow gate and a contrast. Luke 7 and Luke 6, or sorry, Luke, Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 are chapters of contrast. One thing being compared against another. We should do good to others as we'd have them do good to us. A good father gives good things. And here, Jesus is comparing two things. And as this message, this Sermon on the Mount is winding up, he wants our attention. Because these two things are two separate things. On the one side, we have a narrow gate. This gate is wide. This gate is narrow. It's hard to get in. And then over here, there's a gate that's wide and easy. The narrow gate is hard, but it leads to everlasting life. He says this gate over here that is wide, it leads to destruction. Jesus gives us one more detail in this passage about this. This narrow one, he says, is hard. By implication, this one over here is easy. And one more detail that is very, very clear from this text. This gate over here, this path, there's few that are on it. Where this path over here is a highway, and it's full. I want to take some time to think about these two paths. Because the rest of Jesus' message is calling our attention to this truth that God wants to spend eternity with us and us to spend eternity with him. If we just ask the question, and we said, what do the people on the broad road to destruction think? I mean, what are those people thinking? Let me give you three things I think the people on the broad road to destruction are thinking. Number one, they're thinking, I am a good person. I am a good person. Number two, well, maybe I'd qualify that. I would say, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. So I'm a good person, or at least I'm not that bad. The third thing those people would say is, you know, I will change later. I'll change later. Now, it's an interesting contrast because the people over on the broad road, they say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Where if we talk to the people, we can see what the people on the narrow road are thinking. What would they say? They would say, my sins are the worst. See, they would have a right understanding that my sins are a log. They're big. They're huge. Other people's sins compared to mine are like a speck. It's how we get sense out of Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. It's worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says this, of whom I am chief. I remember thinking about that passage over and over. How could the apostle Paul, this great man of faith, say, I am the chief of sinners? I thought maybe he wrote it wrong. Maybe he said he meant to say, I was the chief of sinners. We know that he was a bad man. He persecuted the church. But it doesn't say that. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. You know what Paul says? He says, I am the worst sinner I know. My sins are the worst. It's understanding, wow, that my biggest problem is my disobedience to God, my failure to follow after him. The second thing those people on that road would say, they say, Christ is my only hope. If I have any hope of heaven, it is only through Christ, because I cannot save myself. The other thing they would know is they would say, I do not deserve the mercy of God. Actually, I deserve death. But you know, when you think of these two paths and these two roads, it's hard to imagine why are so many people on the broad road? I mean, if there was a sign over these two roads, what would those signs say? Have you ever thought about this? What does the sign over the wide gate say? Does it say destruction? I'll say a couple things that the road, the broad road, the signs on that road are. Here's one of them. Do what is right for you. Do what is right for you. We see that happening in the book of Judges, chapter 21, where it says, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And it's a description, it's a summary statement of the mess and the horror and the sin and the filth of the book of Judges. Everybody doing what they thought was right. The people on the broad gate, they're going to trust in themselves. Or the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But on the broad road, you say, well, what do I think? What does this mean to me? Would it surprise you if I said the people on the broad road, most of them would say, well, I'm on the road to heaven. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. I've only met a few people that as I've talked about spiritual things, saying, you know what? I'm in trouble. Yeah, I'm hellbound. Most people say, well, I'm not a perfect person. I know that I have a lot of flaws, but I'm not as bad as other people. People on that road think, wow, God is merciful, so surely I'll find mercy. The Bible says there is a way which seems right to man, but that way leads to death, Proverbs 14. The broad road? The broad road says pleasure abundantly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. And the broad road says that we have as much as you want. The narrow road? What do the signs on the narrow road say? The signs on the narrow road say, he who saves his life will lose it. But he or she who loses his life for my sake will find it. One of the most amazing words on the narrow path, on the sign way, the one word that should be precious to all of us is the word whoever. The road to eternal life, it says whoever. It doesn't say, if you've not been so terrible. It doesn't say, except for murderers or slanderers or adulterers. It says whoever. That road says whoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. At the end of the book, one of the last verses in the Bible, the book of Revelation, it says the bride says, come. And whoever will, let them take and drink of the streams of life. Whoever. The invitation is to all. You know, the other word that is on the road to eternity, that narrow road, that hard road, is the word today. My friend, if you are not on that road, God's word to you, to all is clear. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God's call is come. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary laden. I will take your yoke. Take of me, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Friend, the call of salvation is today. To understand that if I've not repented of my sin and called out to God for salvation, you know, I don't have to worry about selling my soul to the devil. You see, it's already sold. You don't possess your soul. You and I sold it when we chose to lie, when we chose to steal, when we turned away from God. You see, this is what salvation is about. We are lost and we need a Savior. And believing God is the answer. To know that God is good, that he's trustworthy, that he says, if anyone comes to me, I will not cast him out. But but I think the word believe and faith sometimes kind of leaves us in a weird place because we think, well, what does that mean? I believe in God. I think it's really important to know that that word believe is to trust. I mean, let's say next week you go for a walk in the forest in Sweden and you're out there and an extraordinary rare snake jumps out and he bites you on the leg. Bad news. Now, some of you look scared. The poisonous snakes in Sweden are not that poisonous, but this one got loose from the park and this one was really bad. Your friend takes you to the hospital. They've got an antidote. If you believe that antidote will save you, is that enough? If I say, yeah, I am 100% sure that antidote is the answer and it'll save me, that will do me nothing until I receive that antidote. Believing is turning our heart to God and saying, I am going to receive that by faith. It's knowing that I do that not of my own goodness. I have no goodness to give. That God is offering me peace, forgiveness, and hope in exchange for my wretched rags. Friends, you and I have no good works. God is offering salvation. You see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not knowing about God. Faith is trusting Him. And this text is compelling us and asking all of us, which road are you on? Do you know? By the grace of God, friends, we can know that our sins are forgiven. It's a sobering text to read that many are on the broad road to destruction. I hope you can say, yes, I used to be on that road. But no more, because it was the grace of God. It was me recognizing that my righteousness was like a bunch of filthy rags, that I needed a Savior, and that He offered Himself to rescue me from myself. That is the hope of the gospel. Trusting, knowing that all those who come to Him, God receives. And that receiving Him, He will begin to transform us. That we can't possibly do the things that are in these chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, without the grace of God. And today, if you find yourself thinking, wow, I fall so short of this picture. I'm not at all like that, this picture. I wander. It's easy for me to be critical. It's easy for me to want to serve two masters. I'm compelled to be thinking about money more than God. Friends, the wonderful truth of the gospel is we turn to God in faith. We say, God, help me walk with You. That is a call of God. That is the call of the gospel. You see, the golden rule is one day going to be the golden bar by which we are judged. And the fact is, nobody stands up to the golden rule. The one who fulfilled the golden rule, His name was Jesus. And He died so that we could walk in newness of life. Friend, do you know Him? If you do not, please, today, take time. Turn to a neighbor here. Turn to somebody you know. Say, how can I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to know that. I want to know that. Friends, let's pray. God and Father, thank You so much for the hope that's in the gospel. We read it this morning, God, that we, like sheep, have gone astray. God, I thank you and praise you that you love to save sinners. I thank you, God, for that word, whoever. It doesn't matter how bad, how wayward, how hard-headed. Our life may look hopeless, but not to the Lamb of God. So God, I thank you for the Lamb of God who offers to take away our sin, to make us righteous, to make us complete. Oh God, to seat us in the heavens. God, for all of those, all of us who have embraced him, God, we ask for the grace to live and follow him. God, would you transform us more and more into the image of Christ? God, would you help us to be putting off our old man, to be putting on the new? Oh God, to be drawing our strength and our hope from you. Oh God, please make us beacons. God, make us beacons along this broad road with so many that are headed towards destruction. God, may the light of the gospel of Christ shine out of our lives. May it be spoken from our mouths. And God, would you use us to warn, to love, to draw others towards you, tell them of the greatness of our Savior. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing a song.